Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Youth Ministry Week at Dallas Seminary and Chapel. I'd like to reiterate two statistics, piggybacking on what Chaplain said. The most common age for salvation is 13. The most common age for salvation is 13. That's right smack in the middle of your junior high ministry programming. And two-thirds of the people who trust Christ as their Savior do so by the time they graduate from high school. It is ripe for evangelism. It is when we catch people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not focusing on youth ministry, I want to talk to you. Anyway, chapels this week, each speaker has been selected for a specific topic, for a specific reason, and for their communication skills. I encourage you to come for each and every chapel message this week. Tomorrow, Dr. Jay Strack, who from Student Leadership University, you're not going to want to miss him. He's a lot of fun, great communicator. He actually claims to have spoken to more teenagers than anyone on the planet, and I think he actually might be accurate about that. He has a lifetime of ministry to teenagers. On Thursday, Wes Hamilton, if you've ever heard Wes speak, one of the best communicators for youth ministry that I know of. He's great. And then Friday, don't miss Friday. I know chapel attendance on Friday kind of wanes a little bit. You don't want to miss Friday chapel. Chris Davis, who's a Dallas Seminary graduate, founded his own ministry when he graduated from here in 1995, and he has trained thousands and thousands of youth ministry workers all across the globe in hundreds of countries, and he's going to talk about what's going on around the world in terms of youth ministry. You don't want to miss what Chris is going to do. Now, today, I've invited my friend Greg Love to come and speak. He practices law in Fort Worth. He has a nationwide practice related to child sexual abuse. Loves Jesus dearly. He attends Christ Chapel Bible Church in Fort Worth. And believe it or not, he has worked for 19 years, still does, 19 years in youth ministry. I love this guy because of that, right? Beyond that, I'm going to let him tell you a little bit more about himself. So let's welcome Greg Love to the platform.
Hello, my people. I'm happy to be here. I want to tell you, we're going to talk about child sexual abuse, all right? Dr. Bailey, described the fact that we live in a confused world, we live in a broken world, we live in a world that involves a lot of conflict and warfare. Some of that warfare is overt and physical, but a lot of that warfare is also spiritual. And one of the things that my wife and I have found, my wife is also my law partner, and we have found that there's a significant way that warfare takes form. It's a tool in the belt of the enemy to take a hold of families while we're at the same time trying to give them life. So we're going to talk about child sexual abuse, but I want to tell you why I'm the guy that's going to be sharing that information with you. Is in the law practice that we have in Fort Worth, it's a nationwide practice. Now, when people introduce me as the sexual abuse lawyer, unfortunately, a lot of folks think I'm a prosecutor. Okay? I'm a civil trial lawyer. What that means is, in my law practice, I represent victims of abuse where there have been standards of care that have not been met in an organizational setting, and I, on behalf of the victim, am going to seek to hold someone responsible for that. Now, we've been doing this since about 1995, 96, when no one thought there was such a practice. Now, in that sense, a lot of people started asking us to represent them against the Catholic Church. Kim and I, because we are in church leadership, made the decision very early on that we want to be advocates of the church, not adversaries against the church. Something about that conversation with Jesus someday about how I took his money and gave him back 10% doesn't seem like it's going to be a comfortable conversation. So we decided that the church really needed somebody that was in church leadership, understood the mission of the church, and could speak clearly to the leadership. Now, another piece of our practice that began to grow from that is a number of entities, whether it's camps, schools, churches, nonprofits, started learning that you know a lot about how to become Exhibit A. Can you teach us so that we don't become Exhibit B? It's like, that's a fine question. And as much as we deal with professionals in the industry, there's really nobody we know that understands how to take what that risk looks like and know how to shape that into a glove that fits the Christian church. So as much as we resisted and cried out to the Lord to raise somebody else up, he said, no, I want you. So reluctantly, we started coming alongside those entities to help them do that. Now, the last part of our practice, which I think is significant in terms of what we do and why we're the ones who are doing it, is Kim and I are also in student ministry. which means I'm not somebody that sits behind a desk and just writes snappy policies. I then become somebody that is a doer of them. So I don't ever want to give somebody in ministry something that's a policies and procedures that's not something that fits who you are. The last thing I want to do is take something and word process from the YMCA or the Cub Scouts and give it to us and expect us to follow, because that's not who we are. So with those three types of perspectives, the last one and most significant that's growing in our practice is we're crisis response people, which means when a church has an allegation, when the wheels come off, and you've now got a multifaceted problem that involves the media, law enforcement, victims' families, communicating to your congregation, hopefully not being sued as a result, it's a real delicate situation. And unfortunately, I'm shepherding six churches in the Metroplex alone in various degrees of a predator wearing a name tag and victims in their church, okay? That's real uncomfortable. But you see, when we start talking about conflict and struggle, in this world that's broken, the place that we expect people to go to find safety, comfort, and care should be the church, okay? Should be the church. Unfortunately, in many ways, we're part of the problem, more so than just about any other sector in our communities, okay? And that's what I wanted to spend the time just showing you. Here's what we need to know, people. Because you see, here's how it works, and it's not unlike the gospel. What we believe shapes what we do. Okay? Everybody with me on that? What we believe shapes what we do. We keep hearing about the allegations in the news and in our experiences and from our sister churches. Okay, you see, the problem isn't how much we love our children. The problem is we're believing the wrong things or we're not believing enough of the right things. And I don't have a lot of time to share with you 5 or 6 hours worth of things that I want in my heart to give you, but with what time I do have, I just want to prime the pump a little bit to help you understand what are the right questions? What should I be asking next? All right? So first, a little bit of information about child sexual abuse. What I believe shapes what I do. This is suffering. Why? Okay? Let me show you a couple things that we might not know because it's important that we do, because we cannot reduce a risk we don't understand, okay? We can't reduce a risk we don't understand. What are the facts? What things are in this bank of information I'm working with that are error? Because I need to move that. My kid needs me to move it out, not just to be a church leader, but to be a parent, okay? This is where we need to start. So when we talk about sexual abuse, let me just give you a couple pieces of information that we're going to use to evaluate the church, what we're doing, and possibly what we should be doing. How about this? A lot of people will tell me, you know, sexual abuse doesn't happen in my congregation. It doesn't happen in my community. I mean, it's a Catholic problem. I mean, it happens in this socioeconomic or in this racial neighborhood. I'm here to tell you it's an equal opportunity employer, okay? The conservative studies tell us there are 60 million sexual abuse survivors in the U.S. Given a population of 300 million people, that's 1 out of 5 Americans. Okay, just lay that grid down on this room or any room you're in on a Sunday morning. 1 in 4 gals will be a sexual abuse victim before she's 18, okay, which means this number is going to climb. 1 out of 4. Now, before we get stuck in pie charts, graphs, and Excel spreadsheets, I mean, I have a daughter who's 16. So this starts to take on a name and a face. I stood in front of 165 high school kids Sunday where I taught. And I could see there and just have a heartbreak about the fact that these numbers are real or are becoming real. It just should change the way I see my responsibility. 1 out of 6 guys will be sexually victimized. Now, the guy number has an asterisk up there next to it. Why? Because we can't refine the guy number like we can the girl's number. Because guys won't tell you, okay? Guys don't report. One of the most significant statistics for the church is the fact that 66% of sexual abuse victims won't tell you until they're adults, if ever, comma, especially not guys, okay? You see, that's significant for the church because we usually have 2 things in common. Number one, we're a volunteer-driven organization, are we not? And second of all, we never quite have the budget we want. So we become very reactionary. We become that entity that deals with that fire that's burning the hottest next to us, But you see, child sexual abuse will never be that fire, because by the time it lights up next to you, it's usually white hot. So we just need to understand that it's real and be proactive rather than waiting for it to tell us it's ready, okay? A little bit of information on the abuser side. Did you know the average male molester who prefers boys as victims will have 150 victims prior to criminal prosecution? Okay? Average male molester, just by way of context, average male molester begins victimizing at 13 years old. Average age of criminal prosecution, if he's prosecuted, is 35. So these numbers are happening in a fairly narrow window. So now when you think through a Jerry Sandusky, for example, though we know about 12 of the victims, average male molester, spotting him average status, okay, means he victimized his first child in 1960, and he was 67 at the time of arrest. What can we presume? Hundreds of young men, okay? Average male molester who prefers girls, 52 victims prior to criminal prosecution, if he's prosecuted, same context in terms of beginning and average conviction age. Okay? Let me ask you this. Is this information awful? Okay? We all agree. It's awful. Why would we make this a subject for chapel? But you see, I can give you that information unapologetically. Because you see, for us as parents and church leaders, in some ways, this information has to be awful for us so it doesn't become awful for them, okay? For us to take this information and push it away from us because it's awful is essentially saying, this is gross, you're on your own, okay? And that is just not what Christ calls us to. So now let's do an analysis of just taking this little bit of information and, in a way, grading our paper as the church. Okay? So whether I'm in Jay's class or whether I'm at Southwestern, part of the class, question to start with is, what do we do at our church to protect children from sexual abuse? What do you do? Okay? Regardless of denomination, no matter where I am geographically, generally the answer to this question looks like this. We do a criminal background check, right? Say right. Okay, yes. We don't do carpools anymore without a criminal background check. We have a child check-in system. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? Beyond that, what? Some people tell me about their 6-month member rule. Nod at me. Some people tell me about their 2-adult rule, right? But you see, after that, the church starts to splinter. We have more guidelines than rules. But let's just take the 2 bigs on our list, which pretty much make up what the Christian church is doing, and see if what we believe is making for a good response. Take the background check, for example. Did you know the less than 10% of sexual abusers will ever encounter the criminal justice system? Okay, the latest study out is less than 4%. The answer, why that's significant? You see, even if Jack Bauer and CSI Miami teamed up to do your background check, there's nothing for them to find. 95% or more of those people that wish to hurt our children have no record. Okay? That's a big on our list. Let's move to the next piece of information that's important for us to evaluate who we are and what we do. How about this? Abusers have no visual profile. Now, everybody can nod at me. It's like, yeah, okay, I'll spot you that. But you see, I want to challenge you because, see, this concept gets down underneath and it's dyed into the fabric of our wool. And it really is part of what we believe, and it's demonstrated in what we do in this way. How many of y'all have heard of Stranger Danger? Okay, I know you have. All right, you're about my age, which means on Saturday you saw the same things I did right between how a bill becomes a law and conjunction junction. Okay? There's a little vignette where there's the children on the playground, right? And they're all playing, and here comes this dirt bag with a trench coat. Will y'all help me find my puppy? Okay, and what do all the kids stand up and do? Stranger Danger, right, right? And then it pans out, and the adults are like, hark, and this guy runs away, and all right. Is Stranger Danger valuable? Everybody say yes. Yes. Okay, but how valuable? You see, we've got to put that next to the facts that tell us more than 90% of children are being victimized by someone they know and trust. Not the dude with the trench coat and the beanie babies in front of the elementary, okay? Now, that's an underhanded pitch. Don't play with that man. But we need to understand most sexual abusers look like you and me, okay? Generally, They're in our community. They go to the same schools. They're in our church congregations. It's not somebody that's easily identified by something that we can see that looks dangerous. Okay? There's a lot more I'd like to say about that, but I'm just trying to make the point of evaluating what we're doing at present. How about our child check-in systems? Is your child check-in system meant to protect children from sexual abusers? Okay? To make that point a little bit more clear, I want to take you to a case that Kim and I were called in to evaluate forensically. Okay? We had a church. Imagine a building that's a horseshoe-shaped facility with a fence across the front. And then there's this playground, all the chewed up, chunked up little tire pieces, and then the structure and the little boxy structure and a slide. You know what I'm talking about. In this particular Sunday morning, a six-year-old boy sexually victimized a four-year-old girl in the boxy structure during church programming with two adults sitting 20 feet away. All right? Little girl ultimately shared that with her parents. Parents shared it with church leadership. Church leadership called Kim and me to come in and try to find out, what did we know? When did we know it? Essentially, when did this train hop the tracks? And so when I pulled these gals aside, the two leaders, and started to ask them before service the next Sunday, I need to talk to you about this situation that happened on the playground involving abuse. The response from both the women was the same. That's impossible. I said, well, actually, it's not impossible, but why do you think that? Both of them told me, because we have a fence. All right? So now it's important for me to explain that response by telling you about two types of sexual abusers. And I know what you're thinking, you know, there's types of them. It's like, one, yes, and it's very important for us to know this. The first type of sexual abuser is called a psychotic offender. Okay, a psychotic offender. Now, the psychotic offender gives rise to those Amber Alerts, you know, the snatch and grab abduction offender. Okay, so this might be that person we hear about on the news that snatched a child walking home from the sleepover, and we wind up hearing how the story ends a few days later, and it's usually awful, right? You with me, right? Okay, of the waterfront of the problem of sexual abuse, the psychotic offender represents 4% of the problem. Okay, 4%. The great weight in the majority of the problem, 94%, is presented by an offender called the preferential offender. The preferential offender could be a male or female that has an age-appropriate adult willing to have sex with them but prefers a child as a sexual partner. And not just any child, it's generally a child within an age and sex of preference. Jerry Sandusky, for example, boys ages 9 to 15. Your little girl is probably perfectly safe with him. Everybody hearing me? Okay, going back to my church now. Between the psychotic offender and the preferential offender, 94% of my problem is the preferential offender, but when I talk to these gals on the playground, to them, all sexual offenders were what? A psychotic offender. So when they tell me, I know there's no risk here because we have a fence, they believe that all the risk comes from where? Outside the fence. When in fact, more than 94% of the risk happens on this side of the fence. And that risk was possible to come from a six-year-old. My people, if you can't conceive of it, you will not perceive it. Okay? That actually sounds pretty snappy, doesn't it? So when evaluating our church child check-in system, our child check-in system may help us with a psychotic offender, but generally that's not where we have a problem. We haven't lost a child in a long time, okay? Here's where we need to do our work on the preferential offender, and we've already blown through the top two things on our list and realized we don't have much. But one more comment I need to make about the background check before I leave that to make sure I don't miscommunicate like I thought I did 4 years ago. After doing a presentation, I had one youth pastor come up to me and say, Greg, after your presentation, awesome, by the way, we saved $500 on our budget. I said, that's awesome. How'd you do that? We stopped doing background checks. It's like, you're an idiot. And had to write a letter on the law firm letterhead. I no way implied or suggested you stop doing a criminal background check. My point being is it's information that belongs in what we believe, but even with good information, we can respond poorly. Okay? We'll never stop doing criminal background checks. Did you hear me clearly say yes? Okay, thank you. I won't have to write another letter. But as we put in better information and we take poor information out, like all sexual abusers wear trench coats and carry beanie babies, we begin to get to a point to where now we have a chance to develop a safety system that can prevent this. So what I'm trying to suggest to us is, people, until we change this, we have no chance. We will continue to be a place that the church becomes a target. Because here's another, this is not so secret and not so confusing, by the way. Sexual abusers go to where the barriers of protection are the lowest. Okay? That actually makes sense, doesn't it? And in our society, where is the protection barrier the lowest? Church. Church. Always has been. So even back in 96, 97, here's the secular world, here's the church. Catholic Church has paid $1 billion or more, and its fences are sky high. So when the Catholic Church is unavailable, the secular world, through legislation, litigation, and insurance requirements, raises their fences. We continue to do little or nothing and not even changing what we know about the problem. Where do you think the problem's coming? Which is being borne out in the calls that I get, and they're awful, okay? So what I want to suggest to you is there's a difficulty. And here's the last curveball I want to show you. How many of you have heard of the concept of peer-to-peer sexual abuse? Okay, and I'm talking about child-with-child sexual abuse. And I'm not talking about your 17-year-old boy and his 15-year-old girlfriend. All right, I'm talking about young children. 4-year-old with a 4-year-old. 8-year-old and a 7-year-old. Where there is an imbalance of power and sexual behavior. Law enforcement has told us there's been a 300% increase in the reports of peer-to-peer sexual abuse in the last 6 years. Okay, now, here's a rhetoric question for you. Will your criminal background check help you with that problem? How about your child check-in system? Okay, how about your 6-month member rule? You see what I mean? There are some things that we need to put in before we can even begin to take the next step. So let me just keep moving and suggest to you, because we can't recognize the risk visually, in a visual profile, we can only identify the risk behaviorally, okay? Behaviorally. And we're talking about the behavior of the preferential offender. And what that means is we've got to equip ourselves with information about the grooming process. Now, I know you've heard that term before, right? Say right. Okay, the grooming process. What that allows us to do when we move out misconceptions and error, put good information about the risk, understand what those behaviors are, now we can create policies and procedures. Now we can train those people that wear our name tags to understand, to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear what those behaviors look like and when those behaviors are running afoul of our policies and procedures. Now we have a chance to screen those people when we can understand what some of those high-risk indicators and what those patterns of behavior I can see when I screen. Now I have a chance, okay? Which is why I want to suggest to you, I don't have the time to give you that information now. If you come to Jay's class sometime this semester or next, we can do that. But yeah, I want to show you. You give me your first name, last name, and email address, and I will send you one of the online training links that provides, it's about an hour long, that gives you enough information to move error out, put good information in, and understand the grooming process, okay? You'll find that it's critical. And it'll change the way you see this risk. Once again, it's awful for us, so we can discharge our responsibilities well to shepherd and protect, okay? Because at some level, it doesn't matter how much Jesus I'm giving them if I'm putting it in harm's way while I do it, okay? So the grooming process is the key. One of the concepts we've got to understand, psychotic offender, the grooming process sounds like this. Car door, gone, okay? The preferential offender, we need to understand, this person is not using violence to gain access to and victimizing a child. This person is going to use manipulation and deception. And the tricky part of this also is, it's a two-part process, okay? There's the effort it takes, the tools, talk, and the touch to prepare a child for inappropriate touch. But you see, it also is a grooming of the gatekeepers. So if somebody wanted to victimize my little girl, say, when she was 7, that person would have to be good at speaking 7-year-old. That person would have to convince my daughter that you're all that and that trusted time alone with you is a good idea. But is that alone enough to gain unsupervised access with my child? You see, who else do you have to groom? Me. And the preferential offender knows that, which is why groom the child, groom the gatekeepers, which means if you're in leadership and somebody wants to have a go at one of the children in your ministry, they're going to be grooming you. And I want you to know what that looks like so that you can be prepared to do what is necessary to protect the child, okay? That's what's going to be contained in additional information in that online training link, okay? Let me tell you a little bit more about here's what we do, then what should we do? There's all kinds of information. You want to give me your first name, last name, and then we'll just all push out more content than you can handle. In a video form, in sample policy form, sample screening form, I want to equip the body of Christ because I'm tired of getting these type of phone calls when the wheels come off. Give me information, I'll give you information. But just so you know, in my opinion, the glove that fits the Christian church looks like a system that involves at its core and its foundation sexual abuse awareness training. Changing what we believe then gives us a chance to change what we do. Okay? Not just for the leadership responsible for employing systems, but for the people that you task to be the fingertips of the ministry, because that's where ministry is happening, not a brain trust of a student minister, children's minister, or an executive pastor. It's making sure you equip anyone who's in contact with a child. Okay? So the awareness training is the key. We need to screen our people. There's our background check. Tailored policies and procedures simply means if you're not the YMCA, don't use the YMCA's policies, okay? Get a glove that fits your hand. I can show you what authentic looks like so you can stop shopping around if you'd like to do that. And then finally, monitoring and oversight. How do we do what we say we're doing? How does this not wind up like a VBS kit up on a shelf after the summer, all right? Here's what that looks like visually, because I'm just very visual. I have to draw, right, Joel Peterson? I'm going to draw. In this case, it's when I've got somebody that wants to work with my young people, what I imagine that here's my applicant, here's my sheep pen. My sheep pen being that place where my children are, okay? And my view is there has to be a gate on this sheep pen. There has to be some work that I do on the front side before I let somebody in with my sheep to make sure you don't have wolf-like qualities, okay? Now, at the church, we're famous for probationary periods. Just scratch that word, okay? Because, you see, a probationary period means you show up on time, you're somewhat prepared, your shirt's tucked in, you're impressing people, and then we'll turn your name tag from paper to plastic. The people that are best at your probationary period are your predators because they're grooming you. So, sheep pen gate. On the front side of the gate is my opportunity to do some work to gather whether somebody has wolf-like qualities. This is my use of a tailored application, reference check, and an interview. You see, my background check is one of those pieces, but my background check is not a standalone piece, right? Say right. Okay, and my awareness training, that training link that I told you about, is something that I think we should do on the front side. Why? My opinion is if I've got that person with ill intent that wants to give it a go with my kids and my sheep pen, I want you to know in advance everybody in the room has been trained to move out error and misconception, understand the grooming process, understand their reporting responsibilities and the importance of it, such that if you want to give it a go with these kids, it's not just a brain trust person. Everybody in that room has the eyes to see and ears to hear what risk looks like, and a clear instruction as to what to do with it when you get it. So that if I'm a person with an ill intent on this side of the sheep pen that receives that information, then what is this person's response? Hopefully. Self-select out. That's right. Same with your application. When it has some meaningful questions on it designed to elicit high-risk response, self-select out. This is the way that we raise the barriers on the front side of the gate. Now, say somebody convinces us they're a good risk. We're famous for putting someone in our sheep pen and never turning around again. You see, in the sheep pen is where our policies and procedures take over. This is the document that should define what is and is not appropriate behavior from shepherd to sheep and from sheep to sheep. Everybody with me on that? So that your awareness training informs so that you get not just the what, but you give people the why so that they will embrace what you're trying to do to protect the sheep they're ostensibly trying to serve. So with that in mind, this is a quick visual of what your safety system should look like in its element form in terms of how it fits down on our ministries. But let me go ahead and just let you know, online, I want to make everything I can available to you. Okay? You want to go to ministrysafe.com, you're going to find online sexual abuse awareness training, a control panel to send training links online and track it when people have completed it, policy forms, screening forms. All of it complies with the Texas state law, and it's shaped to fit churches. Now, we're also providing this for the Amateur Athletic Union, the Miami Dolphins, the United States Olympic Committee. The secular world is coming, but my heart beats fastest for the church. So it's my heart to be able to equip you. I've got a limited amount of time to tell you about that. It's all meant to be found. Go do some research, but in the meantime, I'll send you everything I can. That's what the homepage looks like, just so you're wondering. To go ahead and land this plane, I want you to know that I'm continuing to try to develop tools. The Spanish training will be up in a couple weeks. The skillful screening training on high-risk indicators will be up in about a month. It's just continuing to push content. I won't sue the body of Christ. The Watchtower Society, game on, okay? And so God continues to bring those types of cases, and I know that every time God brings me another Jehovah's Witness victim client, he wants something new on the website, okay? So I'm going to continue to push out more content because I know what the body of Christ needs and I know how to communicate it. So with that in mind, I want to thank Jay and I want to thank you guys for hearing what I had to say, because this is what makes my heart. This is where God has planted me to serve. I wish it would have been something more fun, but I look back and realize that he's told me if it was going to be easy, I'd have raised up a social worker or something else. I need somebody that's in the conflict business. I didn't think it was because this church was so reluctant and stubborn. But once people understand the why, I don't need to bang on heads to get the what, because I know you love the children as well. So let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the awesome responsibility to be able to shepherd children in that window where you have been so alive and at work historically that we can just look back and see that you're alive and at work, but the enemy knows that too. Pray, Lord, that you would equip us with eyes to see and ears to hear and to let this be awful for us so that we can go about doing the right thing at a time in which the children need us to be. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.